TV.
Here we go again. The preterists, the replacement theology people. The Christians are now Israel, and God is done with literal Israel people. They see another metaphor, a common metaphor used by Paul. They take it literally because they don't know what a metaphor is. They're not very smart. And so based on a misunderstanding of what a metaphor is, they hijack another verse in order to, what they think, prove that God is done with Israel and Christians, they are now spiritual Israel, which what they really mean is metaphoric Israel. It's hard to know what they think. I try to put myself in their heads, but then I need an ibuprofen, so I don't want to have to take any medication, so I'm going to keep myself out of their heads. But what I'm going to do today is go to Galatians 3:29. Now, if you are Christ, consequently, you are of Abraham's seed. That and verse 7 of the same chapter, Galatians 3, know consequently that those of faith, these are sons of Abraham. Now, many of you will remember angry Alan Hess of North Carolina. He claims not to be a friend of mine anymore. He can't stand me anymore just because I criticized one of his videos, because he's one of these people who thinks that because of verses like this, that those of faith, these are sons of Abraham, that we are now fulfilling what God had in mind for Israel. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel, and I guess it's Paul's gospel, but it could be because it's the only gospel in town, because according to him, Israel's gospel is done for. And Peter and Paul were all in the same boat. Everybody's going to be on earth. Yeah, Alan didn't want to go to heaven. Remember, Alan didn't want to have a calling higher than Peter's. Couldn't stand the fact that there was a gospel of complete and total grace. I called him angry Alan Hess because after I started criticizing his work, he got extremely angry and he was yelling, literally yelling for like 30 minutes on his shows. From what I heard, he eventually quit teaching. He got rid of the hall that was functioning as his church. And he quit teaching, and I'm glad he did, because he was bringing much harm and damage to the body of Christ by saying that there was only one gospel, by saying that Peter was in the body of Christ, by diminishing the difference between the differences between the two evangels. He did not understand Galatians 2:7. I made an entire hour-long video exposing Alan Hess's angry Alan Hess's ignorance of Galatians 2:7, gospel of the circumcision. He replaced that with to the circumcision. It's the difference between the genitive case and the locative case. Very big difference. Angry Alan didn't appreciate it, so he's out of the business. Thank God. Thank God Angry Alan is no longer confusing his flock and those watching his videos. So, having begun that way, before I start in earnest, though, I would like to give a shout out to two more Floridians, a brother and sister of mine, and I got a big surprise for you folks. I'm talking to Waylon and Regina Dabbs. A shout out from Martin and Maria here down in Lima, Peru, because on the 20th of this month, a mere 4 days before Maria and I depart for points north of the equator, Waylon and Regina are coming down for a visit, and we can't wait to see them. We're getting some tour information organized for them. They're going to stay after we leave. They're going to go to Machu Picchu. We're not going to go with them. It would be nice to be able to go with them, but we just can't do it. But they're going to be here, and the big surprise is that Waylon Dabbs, whom I have known for many years, been a supporter of the work, loyal supporter of the work, just a great scriptural mind in his own right. He's going to be right here with me on the desk, and I'm going to be talking to him. We'll have either a common topic or I'm going to interview him. You remember him from The Simple Truth. He had a show for a long time called The Simple Truth, and I want everybody who wants that show back to let me know. I would love to have it back. It helps so many people. Whalen calls himself a simple man, and he says, I like to herald the simple truth. So I'm encouraging Whalen to, now that he's retired, I'm encouraging him to start that show up again. Many people benefited from it. But in a couple weeks, Whalen Dabbs is going to be right here talking with me on MZTV. So let's look at this. And again, those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. It's a common metaphor. Just like I told you before, when the Lord held up the bread, our Lord held up that piece of bread and said, this is my body, it's a metaphor. When Isaiah says, all flesh is grass, it's a metaphor. A metaphor is two nouns on either side of the verb to be. And the only literal part of a metaphor are the two nouns. It's the verb to be that is the figurative part. In other words, we are not literally sons of Abraham. Apparently, Angry Alan thought we were, and many Christians think we are literal sons of Abraham. But how do you become, let's say you have no Israelite stock in you whatsoever, your heritage, your lineage, your genealogy. So if you believe in Paul's gospel, all of a sudden you're a son of Abraham. All of a sudden you're a literal Israelite. I know how what most of them will say, no, we're not saying we're literal Israelites, we're spiritual Israelites. Oh, so you're saying a completed Israelite's not spiritual. See, by saying that, they're denying the fact that Israel is spiritual. Even though they are lost people right now, but they're not lost to God. The Holy Land, for instance, is still holy. It's being trampled upon by foreigners, by usurpers, but it's still holy. That is, it's still separated to God. The nation Israel is still separated to God. I don't know how Angry Alan or the rest of the preterists or these replacement theology people can read Romans 11 and not see. Oh, they don't read Romans 11. Okay, well, that explains the whole thing. Because Romans 11, Paul says very clearly how God has temporarily set Israel aside, but it's not permanent. And then all Israel shall be saved after the fulfillment of the nations. That is, after the body of Christ comes to fruition. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful plan. I mean, a little hard on Israel, I got to admit. Putting them on hold for 2,000 years from the time that temple veil was rent. That was when the clock stopped on Israel. That was when the clock stopped on Daniel's 490-year prophecy concerning the people of Israel. Now we have this undetermined time in the future that will not be undetermined for long, because as soon as we're snatched away, the clock will start again with Israel, and then we will know exactly how long this era of the nations lasted. God will take up with Israel again. The last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy will ensue, and God will complete what he began with Israel, also known as the New Covenant, also known as the New Covenant, in which God performs both sides of the covenant. And as I said yesterday, it's not a literal covenant. It's a figure of retention being used there, retaining the term covenant in order to relate it to the old covenant. Now, Paul begins by chiding the Galatians in chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who bewitches you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was graphically crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you get the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? We know the famous situation, the infamous situation in Galatia. The circumcisionists from Jerusalem heard about this ecclesia. This ecclesia must have had a weak spot or something. Maybe those in Galatia were particularly susceptible to seductions concerning the law. And so they moved in and they told them, you can't be perfected by grace. You can start with grace, but you have to be perfected by law. And Paul is, of course, oh, foolish Galatians. I love the J.B. Phillips paraphrase there for Galatians chapter 1. He says, dear idiots of Galatia, who bewitches you? Love it. Undertaking in spirit, are you now being completed in flesh? So much did you suffer feignedly, since surely it also is feignedly. All the trouble you went to get this evangel, now you're throwing it away because you want to start doing law. Verse 5, he then who is supplying you with the Spirit, that is Christ, and operating works of power among you, did you get the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? They got it by the hearing of faith. And then Paul once again goes to Abraham as an example. According as Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. This is what I call the proto-evangel, the before evangel. There was an evangel given to Abraham before law even came into existence. 430 years, in fact, before there was any such thing as the Mosaic law, there was a promise based on faith. And this is one of the best things that ever happened to Paul, that he can resort back to Abraham. Paul has recourse in that he can reference Abraham. When people are telling Paul about his evangel, that what, reckoned righteous based on faith, Paul, you're crazy. Where did you hear anything like that? Paul says, how about Abraham? And that would have shut up the Jews, because they knew that Abraham was reckoned righteous via faith. And there it was. It was sealed in history. Abraham, therefore, is the father of faith. This is why in Romans chapter 3 and 4, Paul brings up Abraham as the father of faith, because to him was given this proto-evangel, this forerunner of Paul's gospel. But the thing that threw everything out of whack was that the law came in and it interceded. And so everybody thought that after the law came, that, well, the law always existed. Oh, no, it didn't. No, it didn't. Before law, there was another system. And it was a system of faith. The law was not a faith. The law was of works. There was no faith with the law. You had to work to be worthy of God. Let's go on here. This is such a beautiful thing how God provided for Paul. God gave Paul scriptural recourse in the Abrahamic proto-evangel. And this was before Abraham was circumcised, because he's also the father of Israel. And you notice James does draw upon Abraham's life, but he draws upon his life post-circumcision. He talks about when Abraham took his son Isaac up to sacrifice him. And he says, see, by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. So poor Abraham, he's getting pulled around like Gumby here, or Stretch Armstrong. But before he was circumcised and before Isaac even came into existence, Abraham believed the promise of God, and God reckoned to him it to him for righteousness. That's in freaking Genesis. When's the law coming in? Leviticus? Okay, it's later, isn't it? I love this. Listen to this. Know consequently that those of faith, these are sons of Abraham. Not literal sons of Abraham. The R is in dark face type, and you know what that means. This is a figure of speech. It is a metaphor. If we were literally sons of Abraham, the R would be in light face type, and it would read, these sons of Abraham, these sons of Abraham. But no, these are sons of Abraham. I talked about this in detail a couple weeks ago. And so this is a metaphor. I am a son of Abraham. It's a metaphor. It would be much easier, again, to use the simile, I am like a son of Abraham. Oh, really? How are you like a son of Abraham? Well, I believe God concerning a wacko promise, a crazy promise, a promise that sounded absolutely ludicrous. To Abraham, it was that in you and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham was then childless, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, all right, sounds good. Boom, believed God. Believed an outrageous statement of God. And we're in the same boat. What does God tell us? You are now righteous. And I have designated you beforehand to be sons of mine. You will be in Christ, and you are part of the body of Christ. And we face that promise and we say, yeah, okay, wow, sounds great. Boom, that's it. Angry Alan Hess couldn't believe that. He just couldn't believe it could be that good. He couldn't believe that simply by believing God, he could have an expectation higher than Peter. I'll never forget that in one of his screaming videos, that he could have an expectation higher than Peter. That just bothered the hell out of him. I'm like, hey, if that's what God wants to do, okay. And I tried to tell Alan, this is according to God's enjoyment. This is the enjoyment of God. God, it delights God. That's the word I'm looking for. It delights God to choose us and to do this for us. Verse 6, according as Abraham believes God and it is reckoned to him for righteousness, know consequently then that those of faith, that's us, these are sons of Abraham, offspring of Abraham, like Abraham. Sons of Abraham in that they believe a wild promise just because God said it. That makes you a son of Abraham.
But I'm of Germanic descent.
It's a freaking metaphor. Verse 8, now the scripture perceiving before in Genesis that God is justifying the nations by faith, God perceiving it before that God, this, let me slow down. Now the scripture perceiving before it happens, before Paul's even born, that God is justifying the nations by faith, it will do that in the future, brings before an evangel to Abraham in preparation for Paul, laying the groundwork for Paul, giving Paul recourse. Brings an evangel, brings before, it's an important word, I can't skip that word. Let me start this over again. Perceiving before that God is justifying the nations by faith. The scripture perceiving before. Scripture, this is another figure of speech called the figure of personification, where the scripture is perceiving something. Listen to this. Now the scripture perceiving, the scriptures can't perceive anything. It's a figure of speech personification. We're taking an inert thing, a pile of pages, and we're saying that it is perceiving something, but it's really God. The scripture perceiving before that God is justifying the nations, and what the supplied words there would be in the future, by faith, in the future, brings before an evangel to Abraham, that in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's what God told Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now we know that that's the Abrahamic covenant and that's what the circumcision banks on, but Paul puts on a whole new twist on it. In the circumcision evangel, the nations will be blessed through the intermediary actions of Israel, through the priesthood of Israel. Israel is a royal priesthood according to Peter. And so the circumcision does bless the nations, but always through Israel. But that's not what Paul's evangel is about. Paul's evangel is not heralding blessings to the nations through Israel. Paul is dispensing with Israel. That's why the Jews hated him so badly, because he eliminated the priesthood. He said, we have access with confidence to God himself. We don't need a priesthood. If you read Hebrews, it's all about priesthood. But who is Paul writing to in Hebrews? Here's a big clue at the beginning of the book. The Hebrews, they are a royal priesthood. And the nations of the earth during the millennium will be blessed through the priesthood of Israel. But we are being blessed now apart from Israel while Israel is apostate. And the whole thing comes back to Israel after we're gone. It's a dance. It's just a plan that meshes like gears. Greased gears. It doesn't even make a noise. It's so perfect, so beautiful. Love this. Now the scripture, I'm going to read this again because I can't get enough of it. The scripture, perceiving before that God is justifying the nations by faith, brings before an evangel to Abraham that in you shall all the nations be blessed, so that those of faith are being blessed together with believing Abraham. Not literally together with him, like it's not like we're with him, but we're together with him in what sense? Are we together with Abraham? Are we having tea with the guy? Are we going to be in the kingdom with him? Because Abraham's going to be in the terrestrial kingdom in the millennium. Well, we're together with him. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't just say together with Abraham. He says being blessed together with believing Abraham. That's the Abraham we want. We don't want the working Abraham. We don't want the circumcised Abraham. That's James's purview. That's his business. We want the believing Abraham, and that's exactly who we have here. Verse 10, I'm in Galatians 3. This chapter is loaded. For whoever are of works of law are under a curse. Curse to Christians. For it is written that accursed is everyone who is not remaining in all things written in the scroll of the law to do them. I don't know how Christianity never got this memo, but they didn't. And the Galatians didn't get it either. So Paul is chiding them with this. You can't just do a couple pieces of the law. You can't just do the Ten Commandments. There are 613 laws associated with the law of Moses. Read all of Leviticus, you'll find it. Verse 11, now that in law no one is being justified with God is evident. Paul, I wish it was evident that no one is being justified by works of law. I wish it was evident, but it's not today, Paul. Oh no, we're living a very, very dark time. And those of us who teach have to shine the light on this constantly. Now that in law no one is being justified with God is evident, for the just one by faith shall be living. Yes, by faith. We are those of faith. Faith, faith. Faith that we are righteous. Faith that Christ killed the old humanity. Faith that we are now to live in newness of life. Verse 12, now the law is not faith. Of course it's not. But who does them shall be living in them. It's not a faith, it's doing them. Verse 13, Christ reclaims us from the curse of the law. We were never under the law. But there are some Israelites reading this. Paul's one himself. Christ reclaims us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for our sakes, for it is written, accursed is everyone hanging on a pole. We know Christ fulfilled the law for the sake of Israel, and he also crucified the old humanity, a much deeper truth that is not recognized in any circumcision writing, only in Paul. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham may be coming to the nations in Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, his glorified name first, that we may be obtaining the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of being snatched away, the promise of being seated with Christ, the promise of ruling and reigning with him, promise of immortality, the promise of sitting at the right hand of God, the promise of reconciling the universe along with our head. All these great promises. Again, you talk about wild promises, okay? And it's by faith that we believe them. And there's a prototype for it, and it's old Abraham sitting outside one day with no kid, looking up to the stars, and God says, see those stars, thus shall your progeny be. And he says, oh, okay, sounds good to me. Oh, the most important words ever uttered, besides us uttering the same types of words, like, thank you, God. Okay, I accept it. I take it. Thank you. And none of you ought to second guess it. None of you ought to doubt your worthiness, because of course you're not worthy of it. It's all in accord with the delight of God. It has nothing to do with your behavior, nothing to do with your merit, because this is a gospel that is not based on behavior. 2 Timothy 1:9, it's based on the grace of God. Verse 15 now. Brethren, I am saying this as a man, a human covenant, likewise, having been ratified, no one is repudiating or modifying it. He's talking about Abraham here. He's talking about the proto-evangel back in Genesis. Now to Abraham, the promises were declared, and to his seed. And we are the figurative seed of Abraham. But the promise concerning the earth was concerning his literal seed. Paul continues here. He is not saying, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Okay, it's getting very complex here, and I want to slow down and give this to you in detail, especially when Paul talks about the law coming 430 years afterward, not invalidating a covenant that was ratified before by God. This is all complex scripture here. It's not easy, but I'm going to make it easy. I'm just not going to do it now. I'm looking at my time, and I don't want to rush through it. And there's some difficult passage here. There's some difficult passages here. Verse 19 is one of them. What then is the law? On behalf of transgressions was it added until the seed should come, to whom he has promised, being prescribed through messengers in the hand of a mediator, Now there is no mediator of one, yet God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? You see what I mean? This is not an easy job, ladies and gentlemen. I may have to turn this little ladybug fan on tomorrow. And, if I don't break it today, look at this beautiful thing. It's a little ladybug fan. I may need this tomorrow because this is a sweat-producing passage, but it's so glorious, and I love it, and I think that we've gotten enough of a dose of the Spirit today. But whenever Paul compares the body of Christ to anything in Israel, but in this case, Abraham, it is just that, a comparison. When Paul says that we're sons of Abraham, it's a metaphor. We're not literal sons of Abraham. We're like him in one aspect and one aspect only. Not his beard, not the fact that he had two wives, the fact that he was a man of faith. And the same thing when we get down to verse 29 tomorrow. If you are Christ, consequently you are of Abraham's seed, enjoyers of the allotment according to the promise. Going to get into that too. And in between is some glorious, meaty truth. And it is a miracle that this scripture has been preserved for us. This very letter that Paul wrote to the ecclesia in Galatia has been miraculously preserved by God for our sakes, because in these trying times, we need this information desperately.